This is Friday, May 29th, and this is the third part of our Tuesday night Bible study. And we're dealing today with John's confession and what it really means when it says that John confessed in his testimony about Jesus. Hope you enjoy it. So the delegation is going out. We had this audience. And the question is, why? Why are they sending this delegation out to talk to John? I mean, what kind of problems is he stirring up for them? Well, the answer to that is found in Luke chapter 3, verse 15. Listen very carefully to this. It says, now as the people were in expectation, there was this feeling, this buzz, this underlying current with the people that something's happening here, something prophetic is taking place, and maybe it's coming. It's like we would be if we believed the rapture was going to happen in at any moment, at the next, it could happen today, tomorrow, the next day, and we know that's true. We just don't live that way, unfortunately. But the people were in expectation, and all reasoned in their hearts about John. Who is this guy? I mean, is he the Christ or is he not the Christ? And so not only did the delegation want to hear from John, are you the Christ or who are you? And if you're not the Christ, are you somebody special? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? I mean, who are you? But the people wondered the same thing. Could this be the Christ? Probably because John the Baptist was treating his enemies, scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, with the same kind of intensity and directness that they felt the Messiah would when he overthrew the corrupt religious establishment and he overthrew Rome and he exalted the common people. And that was just the messianic expectation at that time. And Luke tells us that's exactly what they were feeling. And so that's the reason why they went, because they had this fear. And this fear was the fact that if this was the Messiah, we're in serious trouble. And if it's not the Messiah, the last thing we need is some insurgent out there to stir up all the people and cause political unrest and civil unrest, have Rome come down, chastise us for not keeping the people under control, and remove us from our position of opulence. We see this in John chapter 11. Go ahead and turn to that. Let me show you this. Amazing miracle here. Takes up almost the whole chapter. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. What would it be like if the Messiah could raise people from the dead? Do you realize he could create an army? This is probably what they were afraid the Romans were going to think. He could create an army that when they attacked Rome, every one of them that was killed by a Roman, he could raise them back together. There'd be ultimate reinforcements. There's no way to defeat an army like that. So Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead, and because of them, the Jewish establishment, the high priest, the Sanhedrin, or some members of the Sanhedrin, wanted to kill not only Jesus, but wanted to kill Lazarus also. Why was that? Because of the fear they had. Verse 47. Well, let's look at 45. After Jesus says, "Loose him and let him go." It says, and many of the Jews who had come to Mary had seen the things Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. This man raised a guy from the dead, and I saw it. Then the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs, many attesting miracles, many marks of God. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Their fear was self-preservation in their no term limits kind of bureaucracy, political bureaucracy we have today. So one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it is expedient or advantageous for us that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation should perish. I mean, what Caiaphas didn't know at that time is he was speaking prophecy. This is a prophetic statement here. So the fear they had was the fact that John the Baptist, if he was this person, that he was going to cause some sort of unrest, and the Romans were going to come, and they were going to take away what limited freedom they had, and the high priest, and the Sanhedrin, and some of the Pharisees, and everybody that was getting rich and fat off their compromising position with Rome would lose their rights. Back to John 1, if you would. Now, this is the testimony of John when the Jews, who are these Jews it's talking about? Sometimes when this phrase is used, it carries, as I shared with you, a sinister note. It means a Sanhedrin and not necessarily the people. You know, we have to be careful and realize that when we're reading Scripture sometimes, it's not this mob of pitchforks and torches that are saying these things, but it's the guys that are pulling the strings behind the scenes. For example, in John 7:1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. Why? For he did not want to walk in Judea. Why? Because the Jews sought to kill him. Not the common folk, not the people, not those that he healed, not the bakers and the blacksmiths and the farmers and stuff of that nature. It was the religious establishment. It was a Sanhedrin. It was a government entity at that time wanted to kill him. In John 9:22, we have the phrase used twice. And of course, this is when their man born blind is being chastised by the Jews at that time. Who did this to you? And they bring his parents in, and then here's the response. His parents said these things. You know, we really don't know how this happened. We just know that's our son. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, not the people. The people were enthralled at what Christ had done. For the Jews, not the people, agreed already that anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of their synagogue. Well, the people didn't agree on that. They didn't have a meeting in there. It was the ruling establishment at that time. So when it says here in John 1:19 that when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem, it was this contingent trying to bring back to them a report to trap him. And here's the question. I love this. Who are you? Who are you? They thought he was John. They thought he was the Messiah. Many people did. That's why they were following him. That's why it says in Luke 3:15 that they were pondering in their heart, could this possibly be the Messiah? John was doing something that the Jews, the religious establishment, found horrifically offensive. He was requiring people to be baptized for repentance. And I don't know of anything in our culture that rises to that point of repulsion as this act did for the Jews. The Jews believed that they were under the covenant of Abraham. And because Abraham was their father and they were under that covenant, they could pretty much live any way they want to, do anything that they wanted to do. It was all covered under, not the blood like some people say today, but it was covered under the covenant. So they could cheat people, they could defraud people, they could create laws or interpretation of the law to allow them to get around doing what God actually said, and Jesus confronted them constantly about that. And so because they were in, because they had the right pedigree, because they were part of the right family, because Abraham was their father, to actually say that they had sinned and that they had to repent of that sin was offensive. Because I don't have sin, because I'm Abraham's son. I can trace my lineage back to Abraham. And so therefore, because Abraham is under God's covenant and Abraham is under God's blessing, so am I today. So there's no need for me to repent of anything. So I'm haughty and I'm irreligious and I'm arrogant and unrepentant. And then John comes and starts saying, no, it's not about who you trace your lineage to. It's your standing before God. And as a sign that you've truly repented and you have walked away from this false security of believing that being under Abraham's covenant is enough, the required act as a public testimony of that was highly offensive to the Jews. It was baptism by immersion. Because the only people who were ever baptized in a Jewish culture, now there were ceremonial washings and stuff of that nature, but the only people who were ever baptized were proselytes. They were people not under the covenant. They were Egyptians. that followed, you know, God's children and decided to leave Egypt and kind of connect themselves to Moses and the gang in the wilderness. They want to embrace Judaism. They're not ethnically or genetically or lineage-wise connected to Abraham in any way. So we have to go through some sort of ceremonial washing to wash off of you the filth of who you are. And so a proselyte wanting to be a Jew would be baptized, and it was a sign to all the righteous Jews that, you know, he's washing off his filth. And John comes and says to them, this is a baptism of repentance. And so it was highly offensive to their self-righteousness and their arrogance. Plus, John had a tendency of saying unkind things to them. Not like, hey, why don't we get together and discuss Scripture? Instead, it's, you brood of vipers. Who told you to flee from the coming wrath? What? How can you dare talk to us like that? Don't you know who we are? We're wearing the right robes. We have our lineage chased all the way back to Abraham. And don't come to me and say that you, Abraham, is your father, because I tell you that God is able to raise up from these stones, these inanimate, worthless objects, what you claim to be sons of Abraham. Do you remember? So they didn't like his message because he threatened their theology. He threatened their corrupt system. He was leading the people away to recognize in their own life their sinfulness. And so therefore they want to come and repent of those sins and be baptized for the remission of those sins. And if the people believe they also had sinned, then the next logical step would to believe our leaders have sinned too. If he wasn't the Messiah, and he was just some charismatic firebrand out there stirring things up, they had experienced that before. There was a whole list of false messiahs that would gather a couple hundred people, and they would, you know, march against the Tower Antonio in Jerusalem, and they would be destroyed. And Jesus referred to a couple of those himself. And that's the last thing we need, is to get Rome on our backs again. So we need to get this guy out of here, or muzzled, or to figure out exactly who he is and what his agenda is. Make sense?
I hope today's study has proven to be a blessing to you, and I'm looking forward to continue sharing this message with you tomorrow. Have a great evening.